When I say the word kingdom, what do you think of? I want you to let your imagination run wild for a little bit. I want you to think kingdom. What comes to your mind when you think kingdom? Maybe you think of a castle, a glorious city, gates around the castle. You could be thinking of a king sitting on a throne wearing his kingly attire and the crown and sitting next to his queen. Maybe you picture colors and you have this bright sun that's shining down and all the citizens of the kingdom are smiling and rejoicing in this kingdom. You know, whenever words come to our mind, certain pictures pop into our head. We have preconceived ideas of what words mean. We've been taught these things throughout the years. So when a word kingdom comes up, we have certain pictures in our minds. In our culture, the idea of kingdom has been largely shaped by stories of kingdoms in the past. I think maybe in our culture for our children, probably the pictures of kingdom that come to their mind are largely shaped by Disney, because that's who talks about kingdoms and princesses and all these types of things. We have the preconceived notions. But what should come to our mind when the word kingdom is said? Now, I know that there's different kinds of kingdoms. We can have the animal kingdom, and that's not what I'm talking about. You can talk about the United Kingdom, and I'm not talking about that kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What comes to your mind when you hear kingdom of heaven, or what ought to come to your mind when you hear of that kingdom? I think we have a lot of confusion. We read into the scriptures and we have certain pictures, but maybe in our own minds we have these preconceived notions that we insert into the idea of kingdom, and then we get into some problems because we have our ideas and Jesus's statements of what the kingdom is like. Now, in the first century, people had their problems in understanding what the kingdom was too. They had their preconceived notions, their pictures of what they thought the kingdom was supposed to be like. Jesus confronted that picture, though. Jesus showed them what the kingdom was really like, and some people accepted, many people rejected, and Jesus simply says to them things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That the question posed to them is, will you accept this message, or are you going to reject this message of what the kingdom is like? As we came into Matthew chapter 13 about, what was it now, almost 10 weeks ago or so, I went through a message on the parable of the sower. And if you turn your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 13. But in that parable of the sower, Jesus talks about different types of people and how they relate to his message. There's one type of person that the seed is sown and Satan quickly blinds them. These people just don't get the gospel message. It just doesn't sink in whatsoever. Other people, they'll listen to the gospel message, they'll get excited about the message, but then they treat Jesus more like a co-pilot than the Lord of their life, and they end up falling away. They give up in time. Others, for a time, they'll follow after Jesus, but they're so preoccupied with money and stuff that they turn away from Jesus. And then finally, there's a person who listens to the gospel, understands the message, embraces it, and it embraces them, and they live out the ramifications of the gospel in their life. These people get it. That's the seed that understands. Those are the people who have been granted ears to hear, and they hear, they listen, they embrace Jesus. And these are the people who are citizens of the kingdom. And those are the people who are truly the individuals who live with everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus moves on in Matthew chapter 13 and starts giving these parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I think the reason why is because Jesus doesn't just want us to know how somebody becomes a citizen of his kingdom. He wants us to know certain things about the kingdom. I mean, now that we know how one becomes a citizen, do we need to know the mission of the kingdom? Or do we just say, hey, I'm a citizen, this is great, I'm just going to sit back, relax, and wait until something happens? No. Jesus wants people to understand the mission of the kingdom. And we need to understand it because, again, our preconceived notions can come in and we can get all messed up. In the first century, the Jewish people thought that the kingdom of heaven was a hostile takeover. That you have the Jewish people thinking that at some point in time, and they would look at Jesus and say, let me backtrack. They would look at Jesus, and if Jesus declares himself to be the king of this kingdom, then why isn't he taking out the Roman government? Even the disciples thought that. Jesus would teach them what the kingdom of heaven was to be like, and they didn't understand what Jesus was saying until Jesus left the earth. And they go, oh, so he's not going to march into Jerusalem and take over Roman government. We have certain of those notions as well in our culture. Christians today, I think, run very close to this mindset where we think that God has called us to create a Christian nation. But the reality is there will not be a Christian nation until Jesus returns. And then that nation will be global. We need to hear these words of the kingdom. Because when we understand what the kingdom is like, we'll have hope for the future, and it will influence us for today in how we live. If you are a person here who is an unbeliever, if you haven't trusted in Christ, these words should urge you to call on Christ and love and seek after him, because he is the most glorious king that could ever be in existence. If you are a believer today, these words should encourage you all the more, because the future hope compels you to live for his glory today. And if you're listening to this going, kingdom, why do I have to know about the kingdom? I mean, this is that. I want you to think, I'm just going to skip ahead. I want you to look in verses 34 and 35. I want you to see how important Matthew thinks the talk of the kingdom is. Verse 34 and 35, Matthew writes, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Interesting that Matthew says Jesus' speech is a fulfillment of Asaph's speech in the Psalms. I'm not going to go too much in detail here, but basically what Matthew is saying is just like Asaph would recall past historical events and show how those events exemplified God's redemptive plan, so Jesus is the greater Asaph. And Jesus, in his speech, shows things that people could not grasp on their own. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom, we wouldn't understand these things, but when he speaks about the kingdom, then we get to understand more of God's saving work in this world, what God's plan is to do with the world around us. We as Christians need to understand the words of Jesus in these parables, and in these parables we're going to study this morning. Jesus is the greater Asaph, speaking mysteries that we need to comprehend. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The three parables that we're looking at today are interrelated in theme. Each speak of a different aspect of the similar topic of the kingdom. For those who understand and embrace the message, we need the encouragement from these words. And here we see in these parables that they emphasize the humble beginnings of the kingdom and also the great power of the king. We, disciples of Jesus, need to hear this message because, again, it encourages us in our day to day and it challenges us to move forward in the future. So Jesus gives these three parables, and in each of these parables, there's a little bit of a different nuance to them that Jesus is trying to share with us. And he's also confronting some preconceived notions that we may have about the kingdom. In the first parable that Jesus gives, we see that Jesus' kingdom is advancing. So the parable starts off with a field and a master, and the master goes out and sows good seed in the field. Now, in this story, we see that there's the good seed, and then there's weeds that show up. Now, this word for weeds probably refers to a certain type of weed that was only distinguishable from wheat once the wheat sprouted. At that point, it became obvious the difference between what was wheat and what was the tare. Okay, so you have these servants that they look out on the field and they go, "What? Didn't you plant good seed? How could this even happen? It's not by magic." And so the master says, "The enemy has come, and the enemy has sown these things into the field." Well, these servants, they want to do good to the master and honor the field. And they say, "Do you want us to go out and pluck up all of these tares that are out in the field?" And the master responds wisely, saying, "No, don't do it yet." Now, I'm the type of person that could relate to the servants. I'm the individual that likes everything just so, okay? I can get something and I can notice the hairline problem in some item. And I can get that and go, that's annoying. And I'm going to try to fix it. And so I try to fix it. And sometimes, maybe, I fix it. Have you ever had this happen before? But you play and fiddle around more and more and eventually it breaks. I didn't fix it. And I can imagine what these guys are doing. These servants are looking out at the field and they're saying, this needs to be fixed. There's a problem. In the wheat field, there shouldn't be all of these bad weeds that are out there. So we got to fix this. But the master's good in saying, no, we're not going to fix this yet. Because actually what would happen in the fields with the wheat, these weeds, their roots would dig down into the ground and they would intermingle with the wheat's weeds. So what's going to happen? If they go out and they uproot all the weeds, what are they doing as well? They're uprooting all the roots of the wheat too. So maybe for a time, it could seem like, we accomplished the task. It looks so beautiful now. But very soon, the whole field's going to die and the master's going to lose all of his work. So he wisely says, no, don't pull up those weeds. We'll wait until the harvest time, and at that time we collect the weeds, burn them, and collect the wheat and bring them to the master's barn. Now, what does this story speak to the kingdom of God? When Jesus leaves the crowd, it says he leaves the crowd, he goes into a house with his disciples, and his disciples wonder that question too. What does this mean? And by the way, I think that should be very encouraging to us, that the disciples are asking what it means. Sometimes I think people misinterpret verse 13 of this chapter, where Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And some people think that Christians will automatically understand the parables. Unbelievers won't, based off of that verse. But that's not the case. disciples of Jesus will seek to learn to understand. They'll ask the second and third question. I need to understand what you're saying. And so that's what these disciples do. What does this mean? And Jesus graciously interprets the parable for them. He starts off and he says, the master of the house is the Son of Man. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what that means. The Son of Man is an Old Testament phrase. In Daniel 7, this phrase refers to a victorious figure enthroned by God in heaven to rule over the nations. The term Son of Man also in the Old Testament can also refer to human beings, and it can refer to the nation of Israel. And I think in the context, what Jesus is saying here, you kind of merge these together, Jesus is the Messiah come from Israel, and he is that victorious figure enthroned to rule over the nations. He is the Messiah. Now, for the Jews who thought that it was God who was enthroned over the nations, this is a very bold statement for Jesus to make, to confront preconceived notions, and Jesus is saying he is God. He's the master of the field. Now Jesus goes on and he says the messengers are the angels, his angels. And he says the field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, disciples. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the evil one is Satan, Jesus' enemy in this world. Do we grasp all those dynamics here? Do we? Just look at me, okay? Right? So we get that, but I'll have to tell you, I had certain preconceived notions in this text, and even after reading Jesus' explanation, I came up with a wrong understanding of this parable, because I had my view of what the kingdom was to be like, and it wasn't until I was reading another commentary that I was confronted, and I realized, I'm wrong, and Jesus explicitly said something, and I didn't get what he said. Let me try to explain to you what it was for me. Some commentators look at this word for world, where Jesus says, the field is the world. And they say, that world, that doesn't mean world. What it means is it's a narrower definition of the word world. Kind of like if someone were to say, they would say, Detroit beat Chicago. And what they mean is that the Pistons beat the Bulls. Okay, but they use the term Detroit, they use the term Chicago. You get that? And so some people and commentators throughout the centuries have thought this about the world. And they said what this is talking about is in the church. That within the church, there are weeds that crop up. And there's the believers, but there's unbelievers within the church as well. That's what Jesus is talking about. And honestly, that's how I was reading this. Until, like I said, I was reading one commentator and he says, nowhere else do we find kingdom so closely associated with the church. And then he says, after all, Jesus says, the world is the field. I go, yeah, duh. He says it right there. How much more explicit can Jesus get in the text? This goes along with one man who lived a couple centuries ago by the name of Abraham Kuyper. He says that there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. The field is Jesus' field. This world is Jesus' world. Do you believe that? He reigns over this world today. And I know even Christians could respond back and say, but Pastor Timothy, this world is full of sin. And I'll say, yes, it is. There's horrible sin that takes place in this world. There are sinners all around in this world. But just because there's sinners in the field, that doesn't mean it's not Jesus' field. Jesus owns it all. It's under his control. And he is the king who reigns. This should affect us, shouldn't it? See, we want to tend to go to the messenger's solution, the angel's solution, and we think the king needs to clean up the kingdom before it can be his kingdom. But Jesus knows what he's doing. By Jesus not plucking the weeds, by Jesus not immediately punishing sinners, he's actually protecting his people. This should affect how we even watch the news, shouldn't it? When you hear about the problems in Baltimore or Iraq or you pick the place, the murders, the shootings, the beheadings around the globe, the earthquakes, Instead of immediately running to panic, we should be able to say, we're still here on this earth. And because we're still here on this earth and they're still on this earth, well, then that just goes to show that it's still for my benefit. This is all, God is working for my good. We can have hope in the midst of the trials. Because if Jesus plucked them out, it wouldn't be for our good. Jesus has a plan for our spiritual health and advancement. And part of that spiritual health and advancement is that we still live in a world where there are people who don't love God. That sounds shocking, doesn't it? But Romans 9 affirms that message as well. What if God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? God has a purpose for his disciples to live in a fallen world. It's painful, but it's meant for our growth. These are part of the kingdom growing pains. And I know some of us could be thinking, this is confusing. But I'm confident that Jesus has a plan. I'm confident that we can trust him, can't we? The one who died for our sins. I'm confident, just based on the analogy itself, that Jesus is resolute for my good. That if other people were plucked out right now, then that could be my own death. I'm confident that the master of the field wants my spiritual maturity, wants his children's spiritual maturity. We have to believe this. Even though the days are evil, we know our Savior is resolute in our godliness. And we know that there is going to be a day when there is the final plucking. There is going to be. We're not going to live like this forever. Amen? There is going to be a day where there is the sifting between. And I needed to pause at this moment, because for those of you who may not be believers in Christ, who may not trust in Jesus, you need to know there is a day where God is going to judge between the wheat and the weeds. One of the biggest responses that concerns me that people have when they think about this truth of judgment and hell, one of the biggest arguments people make is, hey, I'm moral. I'm a pretty moral person. Why would God send me to hell? Because I'm moral. And I was thinking about that argument this past week, and this picture came to my mind. Maybe this would be helpful for you. But think of a moving walkway. You know, you see those moving walkways in the airports? And imagine this moving walkway is headed towards a trash dump that's headed towards the destruction of all the trash. Okay? And so here's all these people on this moving walkway, and they're having a really good time. They're talking to each other. You know, some people want to get by, like some people like just want to rush through on those moving walkways because you can go faster. And so, you know, hey, y'all, sure, go ahead. Yeah, yes, go ahead. We're just having a good time talking. We're hanging out. We're being really nice and moral to each other. We're not pushing each other or anything, but if you want to move ahead, sure, you can go in front of me. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes running from another direction, and they say, there's destruction. You're going to die. No, don't go this way. You got to turn around. And can you imagine somebody going, hey, how could there be destruction? I'm moral. What does that have to do with the direction you're headed? Nothing. It has nothing to do with the direction you're going. The Bible says that the real question is whether you know the love of God and you love him. Whether you seek after him. God doesn't just want your works. He doesn't need your works. He wants your heart. He wants you. And if you have rejected him who is life, then you will not experience life. You will experience punishment. All the morality in the world won't save if you're on that trajectory. We need to know. We need to know, and Jesus lovingly states here that there is a punishment that is to come, but there is rejoicing that is to come for those who love Jesus. So Jesus gives this illustration, and he shows here in this illustration that the kingdom his rule exists even in this fallen world. And there are pains in this, but it's meant for our growth, for greater joy to happen in the future. Now Jesus goes on into another illustration, parable. And the second one, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom has humble beginnings and is growing. Now think about the mustard seed again. Jesus uses a Jewish idiom to say that it's a very tiny seed. But somehow this seed, when planted, turns into this fairly large tree, and very large in comparison to the size of the tree. I mean, think of a mustard seed. Have you guys seen mustard seed before? Yeah, it's very, very tiny. I'd probably wouldn't even hold it like this. I'd put it in my hand. But if I had a mustard seed in this room and I said, there is a mustard seed in this room, can you see it? And I didn't tell you where it was, probably none of you would be able to pinpoint it. I mean, it would even be so much so that I'd have it in my hand, and some of you would have to go, hold on, let me get my glasses, you know. Oh, yeah, there it is. I mean, it's very tiny seed, okay? And then Jesus goes on and says, you put the seed in the ground, you tend to it, and then it grows into this large tree. Birds are even able to nest in this tree. Now, what is the point Jesus is making with this illustration? Take the preconceived notions of the people in that day. In the Old Testament, the people understood that the kingdom, they would even use terminology like the kingdom was like a tree. So Jesus is saying that's an accurate description of the kingdom. But Jesus picks up on another part of this, talking about the humble beginnings of it, the mustard seed beginnings. See, when the people would look at Jesus, they would say, if you are the king of this kingdom, why do you have a ragtag band of people following you? And why does it look like you have no power whatsoever? And Jesus says, this is always what the kingdom was to be like. It was to have these humble beginnings of the kingdom. What Jesus does in his teaching on the kingdom is he actually shows and brings together some of the tensions that people had with the kingdom. In the Old Testament, there'd be prophecies of the Messiah suffering and then the Messiah reigning. How could that be? And Jesus is showing this is how it could be. There's this process with the kingdom, and it starts out infinitesimally small. It looks unimpressive, but the kingdom is intended to grow. Think about this. The kingdom is intended to grow. Do you realize one of the greatest miracles that gives credence to Christianity being true is the existence of the church today? If you've ever studied church history, you will then realize it is a miracle there are Christians on this earth. For basically the first 200 years of the church's existence, it was persecution. And then after that, there was confusion. Even amongst the professing Christians, there were problems that existed. And yet the church has continued on through the ages, and the church has no earthly central intelligence agency. Yet the church exists to this day. And get this, there are more disciples of Jesus on this earth today than there were in the first century. The church, and not the church, the kingdom is intended to grow. And I believe that has implications on the universal church as well. Embedded in the nature of the kingdom is an expectancy of growth. We need to realize that. Because that truth goes along even with our Ignite series that we just concluded. God has a resolute plan not only to mature believers spiritually, but I believe to turn weeds into wheat. I believe that's his plan in the world, and I believe that's his plan for Holland, Michigan today. That he desires and plans for people to come to know him, and he desires for his kingdom and the number of citizens in his kingdom to grow. As I thought through this illustration of the mustard seed and the growth of the mustard seed, I couldn't help but think about the pollen in Holland. Oh my land! There is pollen all over the place. I'm the person that likes everything just so, and so last weekend I'm trying to clean off our outdoor furniture, you know, and then within moments it's like pollen. Where is this coming from? Trying to wipe it off, and it just keeps coming, raining down. Our vehicles were sticky. because of all the pollen? That's disgusting, right? But as I thought about this, one, I thought, this is crazy, this is ridiculous. And in another sense, I thought, this is amazing. God has designed these trees to reproduce. There is no question about it. In the fall time, we have all the acorns falling on our house, going all over. And in the springtime, we have all this pollen. There are going to be more trees this year than last year. Okay? But I think sometimes we forget that's the nature of Christ's kingdom. We tend to think, you know, we have this group and we're all nice and good and everything's fine within these walls. And we forget Jesus has designed for there to be growth within his own kingdom. That is part of the mission, to see people inflamed with a passion to worship God, and then they seek to extend that flame to other people. And because the kingdom is growing, because of Jesus' march is moving forward, that means this mission will not be thwarted. The question really is whether you have ears to hear and you accept it or not. The kingdom is growing. The number of citizens in the kingdom is expanding. But the kingdom is transforming as well. The parable of the leaven. Now, immediately, some people could be thinking about leaven and say, oh, no, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. This is a really bad analogy. But leaven doesn't always have to be negative in the scriptures. Potentially, Jesus uses leaven to shock people's preconceived notions. Because while some people could think leaven is this sinful element in bread, they could look at Jesus and his disciples and say, they're nothing. And they have negative connotations. Potentially, Jesus is using it that way. But I think what Jesus is getting at here in this illustration is the kingdom is transforming. Like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Get this. We all, not just me, individually, we all, kingdom citizens, plural, are being transformed as we continue to focus on Jesus. That's actually what happens with leaven and dough. What's the difference between the illustration with the mustard seed and the leaven? Both talk about growth, but different kinds of growth. The mustard seed deals with external growth, while this parable deals with internal transformation. Yeast doesn't grow per se, it permeates the dough and affects it. We're transformed. The kingdom is transformed more and more as it experiences more and more of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is transformative. Have you ever seen bread being made? Some of you have made bread before. You know, you just put that yeast in there, and then all of a sudden you maybe put it somewhere, and then the next day it's like, whoa, this is going to be good bread. You know, then you cook it. It changes the dynamics of it. That God's kingdom in this world is transformative through the power of Christ. And that's such good news. Such good news. As Jesus, as we behold the glory of Jesus, he's the one that enables us and empowers us, because the reality is we're so weak, aren't we? I mean, I'm not going to go to God and say, hey, God, trust me, I got this taken care of. No, instead, I need to know that he's got this taken care of, and that he has planned, as part of the nature of his kingdom, to transform us so that we can grow in the midst of this world, in the midst of these growing pains. There's growth. There's transformation. This is a glorious kingdom. What other kingdom is like that, that's always advancing and always victorious? There is no other kingdom in this world like that. The United States of America has been around for 239 years as a nation. It will fall away. But Jesus' kingdom is never thwarted, and it will go on forever. It's transformative, it's growing, and Jesus is resolute for his children's good. But like I said, Jesus doesn't only talk about the present reality of the kingdom, he moves us on to a future reality. And I want you to look in verses 41 through 43 again. The Son of Man will send out angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In studying the words of Jesus here, we have to understand there's a present and future nature to the kingdom. I think we have to understand this because some people are so future-oriented that they miss something very important. They say, well, Jesus is coming back again, but the world's just going downhill, and so I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes back again, and I'm not going to care about other people, and I'm not going to love other people. Just wait for Jesus to return. I prayed the prayer, and so now let's just hold on to our seats. And we need to understand there's present realities to the kingdom. But then there's other people that are so present-focused, so now-focused, that to talk about hell and judgment and punishment, we just got to talk about today. But Jesus clearly moves us to the future and talks about how the future influences us for today. The future motivates us as we think correctly about Jesus' return. The Son of Man will come back again and judge, and listen, and send people to hell. Why? Why would there be that type of punishment? Well, Jesus goes on. He says, because there are those people who offend and practice lawlessness. That word for offend refers to people who are causes of stumbling. They cause other people to stumble. Well, what does that mean? Well, take the illustration of the sower, the seeds. The people in this world who don't focus on Jesus. And what they do is they say, here's a good savior, money. Here's a good savior, morality. Here's a good savior, and they'll pick their potion. They'll even want to add God in the midst of that. And they'll say, the glory of God in the face of my job. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. And so they cause them to stumble over Christ. Jesus even uses that illustration. Scriptures use that elsewhere. Because they don't focus on him. Those people who don't focus on Christ are therefore lawless because they're creating their own morality. And God is the moral. He is the lawgiver. And his law says, worship and serve me. I created everyone to enjoy me, which is the most loving thing of all because God is eternal. And if he creates us to love and enjoy him, that is life. But if you reject that, that's lawlessness. Well, let me ask you something. If you are lawless and this world is his kingdom, what does that make you in this kingdom? That makes you a traitor. And eventually, a traitor will be banished from the kingdom. And that traitor, Jesus says, is eternally banished. Because Jesus is resolute in his plan to bring this kingdom that will never cease. A kingdom. Oh, look at this. An eternal reign of peace. Don't we look forward to that? An eternal reign of peace. Listen, if you are a believer in Christ, you will be with God for all eternity. And there will be no thwarting to this reign. Jesus even says here that they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you see how personal the phrasing gets here? It's not just the kingdom of God. It's not just the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of their Father. Our Abba. How could God love us so much? We were weeds too. We rejected him as well. And yet now God is our Father? Huh. We should have amazement at the grace of God. And that in this place there will be no causes to stumble. Oh, no more sinning ever? And even as I think about no more causes to stumble, one of the things that came to my mind was there's no going to the grocery store and going into the checkout and having all these inappropriate magazines staring me in the face, trying to tempt. Not even that is going to be there in the kingdom of heaven. No causes of stumbling whatsoever in this place. A kingdom of peace, reigning with the Lord, worshiping and adoring him. Yes, Jesus says there's going to be growing pains until that day, but it will be worth it all. So that even the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And get that wording, the glory which shall be revealed in us. What Paul is saying is that God's children are going to be stunningly glorious when God returns and the kingdom is seen with our eyes. And all of these things happen because of the King's power. Jesus is resolute in this happening. Does Jesus keep his promises? Did Jesus die? Did Jesus rise again? Is Jesus going to come again? He is going to come again. And so it's because of Jesus and his power and what he purchased that we have this hope. Listen, I want you to think about last week's message, Isaiah 6. Jesus forsook the robe that filled the temple. Jesus left the cries of the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the king left his temple throne room to come to treasonous people and allow the treasonous traitors to murder him. And he took the punishment that we deserved so that we don't have to experience banishment, but we can experience life everlasting. Jesus says to us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There is a glorious king. He is coming again. Why would you want to reject this one? He is our hope. He is our life. And even in the midst of pain, we have joy and hope. He's resolute in our growth. He's resolute in our good because he's resolute in his glory and the fame of Christ. So in a moment, we're going to sing this song. And if you are a person who hasn't trusted in Christ, I urge you, I beg you to call on Christ. Know his salvation. Why would you reject? If you have questions about the Christian faith and want to talk more, there'll be people in a prayer room back there that will be willing to talk to you. If you're here today, again, I know I say this each week, but if you are a believer and you need to focus more on Christ in prayer, I urge you to go to that prayer room and spend time in prayer. Or if we're going to sing and you need to pray, just sit where you are and pray. But as we sing the closing words of this song, let's remember how great our God is. It's because of his faithfulness, great is his faithfulness, that we have hope. And so let me pray before we sing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.